Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22, verse 36, as we continue in our study through the book of Matthew. We're winding down close to the time of Jesus being crucified on our behalf. Jesus in Jerusalem in these last 4 days, and our study last week, we saw that they were trying to trap Jesus by, should we pay taxes to Rome, to Caesar? And Jesus answered that question, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. It astonished them, the wisdom of that answer. Then the Sadducees asked him, basically a question pertaining to the resurrection. And Jesus, again, wiped out that argument and just completely set the record straight scripturally that there is a resurrection, that God is the God of the living, not the dead. They also asked him what was the greatest commandment. And then this week, we're going to see where Jesus asked them a question. They asked him two questions to try and stifle him, to trip him up. And then he asked them a question and totally tripped them up. They couldn't answer the question. And then Jesus then turns around to the flock of people that have been listening to this debate. And he starts telling the people, you know what, those guys over there, those Pharisees, those scribes, don't be like them. They are leading you astray. They are wicked men. And then he turns to the wicked men and he says, woe to you. Woe to you for the things you have done to keep people out of heaven. And that was Jesus. Jesus, he's all love, all that. He is all love. He was loving enough to tell these people that were on their way to hell that they're going to be responsible for leading other people to hell. Loving enough to warn the people that were in their midst, saying, don't listen to these guys. They're trying to deceive you and to try and keep you away. As I mentioned, I was talking to our neighbor about eternal things that came over, and she confessed she's a Buddhist. She was kind of holding her head down. I've been not wanting to talk about this because I'm a Buddhist. She knew we were Christian. I'm a pastor. And so she thought I'd wig out and, do a cross sign or something. I don't know. She was just afraid to admit it. And I go, that's okay. And she goes, and Buddhism's not a religion. Okay. Well, it is, but that's what she said. And they said, and us Buddhists, we're not against anybody else. Everybody can do whatever they want to do. And I said, people will complain about Christians because we're against the Mormons or against the Catholics or against this or against that. And I said, it's not that we're against it. It's that we, and I use the analogy I often do, I said, if I had had an incurable disease like AIDS and somebody told me about a cure and I was truly cured, I knew I was cured, I blood test cured, I feel it, I'm completely cured, and I'm going around telling people you can have this cure also. It's free, it's provided. It was the blood of somebody that died, and his blood is a miraculous blood that actually cures you of this incurable, otherwise incurable disease. If I saw somebody selling snake oil on the sidewalk, and I went over to that group and I said, don't listen to them, because that's not the real cure. The real cure is Jesus. Yes, we look to those people like we're fanatic, only way is Jesus kind of people, but what if it's the truth? What if it is the only way? What if Jesus is the only way to provide the cure? Then that would explain our fanaticism, is because once we know we've been saved, we know what God's salvation has done to change our life, to change our heart, and redone our thinking, we know those guys are selling snake oil. And I told her, I said, Jim Carrey. Now, Jim Carrey's a Buddhist, right? Yeah, Jim Carrey's a Buddhist. And I go, yeah, I watched a special once where he built this pagoda in his property to go find God in Buddhism. And then I recently read an article where he's basically saying he's all confused about life. I go, see, when I was looking for the answer, I was confused. I was looking around and I just never found the answer. Buddha didn't find the answer. He doesn't say he found the answer. Buddhists don't know the answer. So, in other words, what we're going to do today is look at how Jesus was really upset with the snake oil salesmen of his day. They were called the scribes and the Pharisees. And he wanted the people to know, don't listen to them because they will lead you to the lake of fire. You need to listen to Jesus. And we're here as Jesus' ambassadors to do the same thing today. Snake oil salesman's over there, Jesus over there. You want Jesus. You don't want what they have to offer. Call me crazy, call me, bad-mouthing those people, all you want. On the day of judgment day, when you stand before God and you find out their elixir didn't cure you, when you stand before God, you'll say, you know, I should have listened to that guy who said it should be Jesus instead of Buddhism, Mormonism, all this other isms that don't save you. So, concluding our study last week, we wrapped up the last, verse 36 through 38. It says, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Last week we emphasized we love Jesus, and we're striving the rest of our life here on earth to try and do it with all of our heart, all of it. And that involves trials and growing and, through different struggles in life until we obey him completely. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And emphasizing again that we're willing to lay down our life for our neighbor. No greater love has any man than this, that he would lay down his life for his neighbor. Well, if I love my neighbor, I'm willing for them to think I'm a narrow-minded nutcase for the sake of telling them the truth about Jesus. If I love them, I don't care what they do. And all the disciples, all the 12 disciples, apostles of Jesus, except for John, were all killed for loving their neighbor enough to tell them the truth, the cultures that didn't want to hear it. So they must have known what Jesus wanted them to do, and so we can also. So now Jesus shifts after solving those decades-long arguments, and he asked them a question. While the Pharisees were gathered, verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What do you think about the Christ? Now, Christ means Messiah, the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. The Jews, all the Jews there, know that the prophets, many of the prophets, the Old Testament prophesied, there's going to be a Messiah, an anointed person sent by God to deliver the Jewish people, to set up his kingdom on earth. So he's saying, what do you think about this Messiah that's prophesied from the past? Whose son is he? He's going to be a man. Whose son is he? And they said to him, the son of David. And they would have said, that's easy. He's the son of David. There's no problem there. Because God said in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, you can write this down, it's called the Davidic Covenant. It was where God the Father told David, when your days are fulfilled, when you die and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you. There will be a descendant many generations later. There will be a descendant after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. How long? Forever. So the Jews go, that's easy. God promised David that he was going to have a son, a great, 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 great grandson, whose kingdom would be established forever, son of David. And certainly Jesus was the son of David by blood through his mother Mary. But that isn't all. Today, the Orthodox Jews will emphasize the humanness of the Messiah. When I was in Jerusalem talking with some Orthodox Jews, Gershon Solomon of the Temple Mount Faithful, and his little rabbi friend that was with him there at the table. And we were saying, we're talking about the Messiah, and the rabbi said, he'll be just a man, just a man. He won't be any God. He knew we were Christians. And he was wanting to emphasize that we're wrong to think that the Messiah promised to Israel by the prophets would be anything more than man. So the 2,000 years later, same issue. The Pharisees, he'll be just a man. None of this Son of God stuff like you're saying. You say your father. We know that your father was some man that, Mary had relations with, is what they were spreading among the people. Won't be a Son of God. The Pharisees today, the Orthodox Jews wanting a temple, wanting the Messiah, are making the same mistake today that the Pharisees did 2,000 years ago. They didn't acknowledge the rest of the prophets, because Jesus goes on to say, he said to them, if he's just a man, if he's just a son of David, how then does David, in the spirit of prophecy, because David wrote this prophetic scripture of Psalm 110, which we're going to look at, then how does David, in the spirit of prophecy, call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? Now, let's turn to Psalm 110, And let this really kind of sink in, how profound this is, even in our culture, much more profound in their culture. But I want you to go home, and if you have a son, you know, all you dads, if you have a son, go home and call your son, no matter what age they are, call him Lord. And see if, Dad, what happened to you? Why are you calling me Lord? If you have grandchildren, go home and call your grandchild, male grandchild, Lord. You know, I have a grandchild, you know, a couple of grandsons. You know, if I went to down to Oregon, which I'm going to do in a couple weeks, and told Hunter, Hunter, you're Lord, you're my Lord, he'd say, you're pretty wacky, Grandpa, if he even understood what the word Lord means. And Carter, the same thing, what happened to you? And that's what Jesus is saying. In Psalm 110, if we turn there, it says, the Lord, and the word in the Hebrew there is Yahweh. It's the supreme name for God. Now, you can't get any higher of a deity name for God than the Lord Yahweh. Said to my Lord. So David's writing this. So David's saying, Yahweh said to my Lord. And the word there is Adonai. It's a different Hebrew word that sometimes means just master. My master. The one that I serve. Your boss. Supreme ruler of the country that you're in. Doesn't necessarily mean God, and that's what Jews will say. Well, see, that's just Adonai. That's not Lord God. But it says here, sit at my right hand. So Yahweh says to David's Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So, turn to Psalm 97, verse 1. A few years ago, we had a guest speaker telling us about the plight of Jewish children that are victims of Muslim terrorists in Israel. His name was David Rubin. He's the mayor of a Jewish city called Shiloh. And after he came and shared with us the plight of people being, you know, parents and children of people that had lost loved ones in all the bombings that have happened, we went over to Conrad's house and we're sharing with him. And I shared with him. I go, you know, if this is the question Jesus asked Jews, then it's a good one for us to ask too. So I said, what do you think about Psalm 110? But, you know, if the Messiah that's supposed to come to the Jewish nation is only just a man, then why does David in the Spirit say, the Lord said to my Lord? And he, you Americans, you don't know Hebrew. And that second word is not Yahweh. It's not Yahweh said to my Yahweh. It's Yahweh said to my Adonai. And so then here's the comeback for that. Psalm 97:1, the exact same thing. It's so clear in the context that Adonai can mean, and in this case we're going to see, means God, the Lord, Yahweh. And by the way, if you have a good study Bible, you'll see that whenever Yahweh is used, all the letters are capital, L-O-R-D. It'll have the capital look to the spelling. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad. Therefore, clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. We sing a song to this. There's a hymn to this. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies around him. His lightnings enlighten the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Yahweh, Lord, at the presence of the Adonai of the whole earth. So right there, it's a synonym. When it's used like the Lord and Adonai together in the context, it's talking, it's another way of saying, you know, my supreme name Yahweh, who is my absolute God master. And that's what the Psalm 110 was saying. David was saying, the Father said to the Son of God, my future descendant through the blood of a woman later on, who's going to be my Lord in eternity, because David saw that the Messiah was going to come as the Son of God. How do we know that? Because in Psalm 2, another Psalm of David, he said that to kiss the Son while you can. He knew, he prophesied that there would be a Son of God. So going back to Psalm 110, the Yahweh, supreme name for God, said to my Lord, meaning God, you know, Jesus as God, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So by Jesus calling out this verse, knowing that it applies to him, he's really saying, who do you say the Messiah is? Well, he's just a man. Well, then why does David call him Lord in Psalm 110? Well, as soon as you read, now think about this, the rest of reading Psalm 10, Jesus is implying this verse applies to him. And he's therefore saying, I'm going to go to the right hand of the Father. And I'm going to be there until he makes his enemies his footstool. Which side of enemy, you know, enemy or friend do you want to be on as he's talking to the Pharisees? And the Lord shall send, this is what the rest of the psalm says, Jesus didn't quote this part, but it was implied that it applied to him. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. You Pharisees, you're my enemy. I've made it clear. You've made it clear you're my enemy. See, Jesus doesn't really have enemies. He has us declaring him to be an enemy. See, he doesn't declare war on us. It's we declared war on him. And he's made a way for us to lay down our weapons and to say, can we ask for forgiveness to making war against you? Oh, yeah. And I will adopt you into my family and call you friend, he says in the book of John. So we make him our enemy by our attitude and rejection of him. But a day is going to come where the Father is going to say, I'm going to send you, verse 2, the Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not relent that you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The entire book of Hebrews is emphasizing that Jesus is now our priest according to this prophecy from David. That we don't have any priests here on earth. We don't have the Levitical priests of the Jews and the Aaronic priesthood of the high priests of the Jews. That Jesus canceled all priesthood on earth when he came to be our sacrificial, you know, peace with God offering. Verse 5, the Lord, and here it's a different Hebrew word, Adonai, instead of Adoniah. And that's an emphatic form of Adoniah, and it's always used in reference to God. So it says, the God, the Lord God, is at your, the Father's, right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of wrath. Who, according to the Bible, is going to execute kings on the day of his second coming? It's Jesus. And so again, this is talking about God. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. He will lift up the head of the humble. The people that have been oppressed by false religious leaders, led astray, killed and murdered for believing in Jesus, he's going to lift up all of our heads, say, you get to go to heaven. Doesn't matter what they did to you. Doesn't matter how much they hated you. He's going to lift our head, and we're going to be able to rejoice to be with God forever and ever. So back to Matthew chapter 22, verse 43. So again, just rereading this. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said to him, the son of David. Then he said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord? They should have said, well, he's the son of David because of the promise that God made to David. But he's also the son of God because of Psalm 2, because of Psalm 110, because of these other things. He's actually God. The Messiah is God and he's man. That's what they should have answered according to their own prophets is what they should have said. And God, and then Jesus would say, well, then guess who I am? I am the descendant of David through Mary, my mother. And I am also God in flesh, sent to you among men, as prophesied by Isaiah, the virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son. Just as the prophet said in Psalm 2, you better kiss the son. I'm here. Don't stop fighting me. Stop leading these people astray. Is really what Jesus is saying to them. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? The Messiah to David was more than just a great, 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 great grandson. And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. And actually Mark, talking about this same section of Scripture, he says, therefore, David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son? And then this is what's so cool. It says, and the common people heard him gladly. So while he's talking to the whole group, the common people go, yeah. Psalm 110 is about, Jesus. He is God in the flesh. It isn't just a story that his mother was conceived in a virgin's womb, you know, that Jesus was conceived in the virgin womb of his mother. And the Pharisees have been leading us astray, and they received it gladly. The humble people received it gladly. Why didn't the Pharisees receive it gladly? Because if they acknowledge the truth of what Jesus taught, what happens? Their whole world just ends. Everything about their life ends if they acknowledge the truth of what Jesus said. What keeps people today from believing in Jesus? Because if they do, their world ends. What's better, to lose your life in this world and gain everlasting life, or to hold on to your life, your facade of life in this life, only to die and then stand in front of the King of the universe and say, I rejected you because I had my own plan? Which one's better? And, you know, tragically, so many choose the latter. They want to just live for here and now. So the Pharisees should have thrown in the towel. They should have acknowledged Jesus because of all the miracles he worked, his wisdom of the scriptures to shut them down, his ability to quote and know and befuddle them. They should have just said, we give. Jesus, we give. But they don't. Chapter 23. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples. So now, again, a mixed crowd. There's a whole crowd of common people, and there's scribes, and there's Pharisees. Probably Sadducees are still sticking around. But he directs his attention to the multitudes and to his disciples. And he says to them, saying, verse 2, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. In other words, God has established the law of Moses. And in the law of Moses, it says that there's supposed to be the priesthood. And the priesthood is required to teach the people the scriptures of the law, the Torah, you know, the Tanakh. The Torah is the law. The Tanakh is the whole Old Testament. It was the responsibility of the religious leaders to properly copy the text of the Word of God and disseminate it to the people over the centuries. And what Jesus is saying is Moses established this. God established this through Moses for them to read to you the Word of God. When they read it, you listen. Because that's what God has established. But you just listen to what God's Word says. But don't do what they do. Because they'll tell you what the Word of God says, but then they don't do it. They might even teach you Psalm 110, but then they're going to kill me instead of worshiping me as the Messiah. They'll read to you Psalm 2. They'll teach you Psalm 2 about the Messiah. But instead of kissing the Son, they're going to crucify the Son. Don't do what they do. Do what they read to you. Do what they say. And that's what we do in the church and have for almost 20 years. Come October, it's going to be 20 years that we've been in church, hey, I'm only here to just help best I can with the help of the Holy Spirit to just share with you what God breathed in context with the culture, the time, the language, what God is saying to you. What he is saying through his word to you, through the power of the Holy Spirit confirmed. The religious leaders of the Protestant New Testament church, are not priests to you. We're not super saints. We're not trying to direct attention to ourselves by what we wear, what we do. What we're trying to do is direct your attention to the Jesus who is your priest. He is your Lord. He's your Savior. He wants you to walk with him. And Jesus realized these Pharisees and scribes, they were all about drawing attention to themselves and to deceive the people while they were doing it. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. I've been at some cult churches before. Even I've talked to cult group people before, and they'll tell me something that their cult leader says that's out of the scripture, and I go, yep, praise God. Praise God that scripture went out. When I went to this cult meeting, I got to hear that scripture. That was really good because that's God's word. We should have that attitude. Whenever the Word of God comes, even if it's the Word of God, praise God, it went out. Even Paul said that. Some people preach the Word of God with pretense. Others teach it with a sincere heart. Praise God that the gospel, the Word of God, is going out. But these priests, the scribes and the Pharisees, verse 4, for they bind, what do they do? They bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. What so angered Jesus is because it's a tendency of man to want a gift of God through what? Through grace? Through having faith that God can forgive them and give them grace and have a relationship with God? No, that's not what man does. Man is always deceived by, you get to God by working. Well, how much work do I have to do? And the Pharisees were there to say, you tithe everything. And in addition to that, you also help rebuild the temple. Help with that and doing that. And we also want you to, now you're doing all the sacrifices right now. See, when you come to the sacrifice, you can't just bring your turtle doves that you maybe caught in town, because we haven't declared those turtle doves to be sacrifice ready. They're not kosher turtle doves. And so I know that you could pay a few cents for the turtle doves in town, but our turtle doves, special deal, we've looked under their feathers, you're kosher. And so you spend $5 for this. They just added all these burdens where people were trying to, through God's established way then, to try and get to God, and these people made it so difficult and obnoxious, actually. Made the people hate even going to worship God because of how they were being ripped off. So, does that happen in our world today? Again, it's not, the Jews still do it today. Did we do enough Torah reading? Did we do enough praying? You look at the Western Wall. Those people, I've been to the Western Wall on a Sabbath morning, and it's an amazing thing to watch. The Jews are still in their phylacteries. Jesus is going to talk about phylacteries pretty soon. That's where you wear the phylacteries. You can Google phylacteries. You'll see what I'm talking about, where the Jews wear this box, this black box that's tied through leather to their head. And there's four verses from the Old Testament law that all the Jews are always reciting. And there was a verse in Deuteronomy that talks about doing this. It says, bind the Word of God to your forearm. And so they'll have leather wrapped around that holds another phylactery on their hand with these scriptures that are inside. And they'll be at the Western Wall. Am I bowing enough? Am I praying enough? Am I doing enough? When Yom Kippur comes along, did I truly go to all my neighbors and tell them all the things that I've done? And did I sin against you? Did I do enough to get right with God? And everybody in the world that doesn't know our Jesus has this mindset of, did I do enough to get right with God? Unless they've been deceived by Satan that they don't even have to answer to God, and they're deceived into being an atheist, and they don't even care. Buddhists, have I meditated enough? Somebody sent me a link this week about a Buddhist young guy that sat in the hollow of a tree for weeks, no food or water. How many of you saw that? Weeks, no food and water. And there was people said, no way. There was a film crew from America that came. They set up cameras 24/7, had a watch on them 24/7. And he sits there. He's sweating. They see sweat on him. And the other Buddhists will say, he has arrived. He's there. He's in that special state. All the other Buddhists have to go, man, what do I have to do to be able to get into this self-trancy, demonically miraculous, the way I see it, unless there is some kind of scam going on that nobody could figure out. How could I get there? And if you were to ask that guy, are you done? I mean, have you found the riddles of life? I bet you he would say, no, I'm still trying to see if I need to meditate, for years without food and water. How do you know? And have I gone to confession enough? Have I gone to Mass enough? Mormons, did I do the handshake right in the temple? Did I when I had to take my underwear off, did I do it where it left my body for a second instead of just having to wash myself and keep some of it touching me when I put on my holy underwear? What do I, Jesus is saying they make these burdens on people and they don't even lift their finger themselves. make all these laws, what it takes. Here's what it takes according to the Word of God, which I'm sharing with you. Not us. We're not originating this. You need to humble yourself before God and admit that you're a sinner. You have to actually stop trying to work. You have to stop trying to meditate to get to Him. Stop tithing to get to Him. Stop saying confessions to people to get to Him. Stop saying Hail Marys to get to Him. Stop it. Stop it. You can't get to Him through your works. You admit to God there's nothing that you can do in your own efforts. And you acknowledge that God did it all 2,000 years ago when He sent Jesus into the world to die on the cross for your sins. And when Jesus hung on the cross, and one of the last things He said is, "Tetelestai," meaning it is finished. I have paid the debt of sin for the whole world. It's done. I just did it for them. And then you acknowledge that. Jesus did it. Jesus made a way. He took my sin. He's willing to give me His goodness. He'll give me His righteousness. And I just have to believe and trust Him by faith and let Him be the Yahweh, the Adonai of my life. Let Him be the Lord, the Master, the Savior, the God of my life. And then He will come in and change me. And see, that's what we believe as biblical Christians. That's what we believe. It's an end of works. It's loosening, it's pulling off the burdens off of people that think that, can I work? No, if you take one piece of straw on your back thinking that you're going to go to heaven with that work that you did, you're excluded from heaven. Because it has to be by the grace that only God can give through faith in His Son, Jesus. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. You know, normal people had just a normal-sized box on their forehead and on their forearm for their phylacteries. But the scribes and the Pharisees, we have large print. You know, maybe they added more Bible scriptures. They had big boxes. Aren't we spiritual? We are the elite. And they enlarged the borders of their garments. Now, according to the law, in Numbers, it said in Numbers chapter 15, verse 39, we covered this a few weeks ago, it says, "And it shall be unto you for a fringe." When you have your prayer garments, basically, you shall look upon it. The fringe of the garments of the Jews wear today, they call it a prayer shawl today, and you'll notice that there's little tassels hanging from their Jewish prayer shawls. Those tassels, according to the law of Numbers 15:39, were to remind them that you seek after the law, that you do not seek after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you use to go a whoring, is what the King James says, that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. So the Jews were supposed to look down at the bottom of their garments, see the tassels there, and say, you know what? I'm not supposed to be thinking my way. I'm supposed to be thinking according to God's way. You know, the world says this, but God says this. And the tassels were there to remind you. Well, how many Old Testament laws are there? 613. Now, I would imagine if you go to most Jewish prayer shawls and you start counting all the tassels, you're not going to come up with 613, because that's a lot of tassels. And I don't know, but I bet what Jesus was talking about is the Pharisees were, you know, they broadened their border of their garment. And they said, how many do you, man, you got lots of tassels. How many do you have? 613. Keep them all. I do it all. We are the super spiritual. And that's what Jesus is saying. You make your phylacteries broad. So everybody goes, wow, they are so spiritual. You broaden your garments. Oh, they do all the law. They love the best places of the feast, the best seats in the synagogue. In other words, false religious leaders love the position of royalty. They love to be esteemed as such. They'll make sure that they have the best hat of any of the other bishops or cardinals. They'll make sure that they have the greatest vestments, that the most gold glittery stuff, the best jewels. They'll walk through the procession. They'll have a special car that's called just for them mobile. They'll have the whole world worshiping them, bowing down to them, kiss my baby. And Jesus is saying, look at them. Look at what they do. They draw all the attention to themselves. And why does that bother Jesus so much? Because in His day, by drawing attention to themselves, they were saying, and don't follow him. Do not follow that false prophet, Jesus. And today, it's the same way. If we draw attention to ourselves and to our royalty, to our callerness as pastors or leaders of any church or religious organization, what we are by default doing is saying, don't follow him, Jesus, because I want you to listen to and follow me. And the Lord has strong warnings, including this chapter, against that, which is why, as long as I'm pastor here, we're going to beg you, we're going to help you, we're going to try and get you to follow Jesus until the day he comes for you, or comes for all of us as the church. He's coming, we're not coming. He's eternal, we're not, we're only temporary. We're his servants. He is the true priest. We are assistants to the priest. He is the true pastor. He is the head pastor. We're sub-pastors under him, trying to get you to believe in him. And if you believe in him, to walk closer to him. That is our mission. They love, verse 7, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men rabbi, rabbi, which is kind of a connotation of master and teacher. You're our master. Man's our master. But you, the common person he's talking to, with an eye towards the Pharisee, but you, people, you know, they love to be called rabbi, but you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Now, you know what he just said? He just said the Messiah is the true teacher. Now, what has he already implied to the whole group? He's the Messiah. He's really saying, I am the Messiah. He's been saying that all along. They're saying they're the teacher. Don't listen to them. Don't call them rabbi, because you only have one teacher. Who's that? Jesus. Jesus is saying, you've got one teacher. It's me. He's declaring deity in the midst of this group with this sermon. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven. How often is that violated in the world today? Well, there's about 1 billion people violating that every single time they run into their priest. And again, I tremble to even think what will happen to. Jesus goes on to say, woe to you for what you have done, to lead people into thinking that you, a man, is their father, when in fact God in heaven is our father, and he wants us to be adopted children. See, if I'm striving to be the earthly son of a human father, then I'm going to miss being the eternal adopted son of a heavenly father. So where would that deception come from? Do you think God wants this deception to keep people from being the adopted son of a heavenly father, and instead to call human people their father and to aspire to be close to their father and to get wisdom from their father here on earth? To be told what they have to do, how many Hail Marys they have to say or whatever. It's from Satan. Satan is trying to deceive people away from having a relationship with God through the deception of the Roman church. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. And again, you know, a few weeks ago we covered that the emblem of the papacy, the official emblem, has three crowns. The three crowns are symbolic, according to Catholic dogma, is they are symbolic of the fact that the Pope is the supreme pastor, the supreme teacher, and the supreme priest. Those three crowns in the emblem, the official emblem of the papacy, supreme pastor, supreme teacher, supreme priest, in direct contradiction to this exact section of Scripture that we're seeing Jesus teach on. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's turn to Philippians 2, verse 5. And Philippians 2, 5, because Jesus, when we meditate on it, just meditate on the fact that Jesus knows who he is. When he walked on earth for all 30 years, he knew who he was. He knew he was the Son of Mary and the Son of God. He knew why he had been sent here. He knew what he was doing. He knew he created the universe. He created everything. And And in the last 3 years, while he is demonstrating who he is by healing everyone that comes to him, opening the eyes of the blind, all these other things that he did, he notices these scribes and the Pharisees who are doing everything to undermine people coming to him, coming to Jesus. Imagine in your own, you know, you're somehow the owner of a great company. And actually, this kind of alludes to one of the parables that Jesus gave. And you go away and you come back and you find out the people of the company are just going nuts and are completely contrary to you and who you are. And they've messed with everything that you had planned for the company. And then when you sit there, I'm going to clean things up, they say, nope, we're going to kill you. And Jesus is completely aware, and he says, this is how you will know those that are from me, is because I came into the world, I came from heaven, I came from the throne of heaven, I came down here and I served you. I died on the cross for you. I didn't consider it robbery to call myself God when I was down here. I wasn't robbing Godhood title. I was God, but I saved you. I went to the cross for you, and I want you to be humble. And everybody that's proud, everybody that you see that's really proud and they think they're somebody and they love their titles and they love people to worship them and to follow them, that's how you know they're going to be brought down. The humble will be brought up. And this is what Philippians 2:5 says. Paul told the Philippian church the same thing. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, when he was in heaven, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. When he came to earth, when he claimed deity, which he did multiple times, as we've seen in Matthew, it wasn't robbery to him to claim equality with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in like the likeness of men. He was an alien that put on a human body. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow, and every of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And what Jesus said is, if you humble yourself in this life, you'll be exalted. If you acknowledge to God, you're a nobody. You are a sinful nobody. You don't even deserve to be in the presence of a holy God. You acknowledge that to God and then say, God, save me. I want to be fixed of this contamination of sin. You'll be exalted. But if you, through religious energies and other things, try and think yourself special, I meditate more than everybody else, I do all these things spiritual, let the whole world gather around you, stick TV cameras to look at how wonderful you are, they've arrived, I got to arrive like him, then you'll be abased. We can either be abounded by being humble and be lifted up, or be proud and then go down. And may God help us, even as Christians, to stay humble before an almighty God. And then Jesus directs, you know, he's talked to the people, avoid these people. They're prideful. Don't listen to them. And then in verse 13, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourself, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. In other words, woe to you, because you're going to hell. And not only that, but you take people that are seeking after God, and as they're trying to get into heaven because they sincerely are seeking to get to God, you are saying, oh no, don't just believe in Jesus and trust in him by faith. No, 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 no. You have to follow us. We have the real knowledge of the Bible. And that covers every cult that there is. Every cult that denies that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Son of God, that he's actually God in flesh. And he's saying, woe to you, woe to all of you that lead people's souls astray. You're going to hell, but you're taking a bunch of people with you. Woe to you. Now again, I would encourage you to, every time this world, which is increasingly hateful towards us, warning them like this, to not care. Please don't care. Why are you Christians, you fundamentalist Christians, are always, you're always bad-mouthing somebody else's religion. We ought to make a law against you. We ought to lock you up. Jesus did it. And he's inside of you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he's inside of you. Why did Jesus do it? Because he had compassion for the crowd that was you know, so rejoicing in the words of Jesus while the Pharisees were leading them astray, getting ready to kick them out of the synagogues and to otherwise persecute and kill them if they followed Jesus. And he said, don't listen to those Pharisees. Go with the crowd of humble people. And he did that, and he's inside of us by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's okay for us to warn people they're being led astray. Why? Because we have the truth? No, because Jesus is the truth. Because Jesus is the truth, and he's told us the truth, and we believe the truth, and we know he's the only way. And we're his ambassador. And so don't worry. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive, what? Greater condemnation. There are different levels of punishment in hell, depending on how many people you've deceived away from Jesus, is what's very clear here. And again, recently I felt led when the Mormon bishops or Mormon elders come by the door to just tell them, woe to you. Woe to you. You've convinced yourself you're going to become a god, and you're going to tell everybody on this block they can belong to your organization if they do all this stuff, and they don't do all that stuff, and all that stuff that's not even in the Bible, go follow your false prophet, then they get to go be god of a planet. And that appeals to a lot of people when they think that I get to go be god of a planet. And you, woe to you, woe to you. Because if you deceive them, you'll be responsible before God for what you have done. You know, just to hopefully, well, that's what Jesus did. Jesus told them, even though only a few of them repented. Nicodemus repented. Others repented, but most of them did not. So it's okay. We'll cover the rest of the woes next week and get into Matthew 24 when Jesus explains to his disciples, who, even his own apostles, they listen to this, and he tells them that judgment's coming in, and the nations of the world are going to surround Jerusalem and destroy it, that it's been cast off. And then what did his own disciples say? Jesus, aren't the stained glass windows of the cathedral really wonderful? That, you know, we are so cursed with loving religion, loving the buildings, the pomp and the circumstance. His own disciples, you know, they didn't say stained glass windows. They said, isn't the temple great? And Jesus, in his grace and mercy, said, okay, let's sit down for another Bible study. You guys haven't been listening. Let me tell you one more time, that whole sucker's going down. Man's religion is going down. There's only one thing that's going to survive. That's man's relationship with God. And he's made it possible for everybody, for you, for me, for everybody on this planet, Buddhist, Hindu, doesn't matter. He died for the sins of the whole world, and he's using you, his ambassadors, to try and get that message of love and compassion out to them, and to unravel their minds with all the lies they've been given by the devil Satan for however many years they've been in this world. And what's interesting in the Kitsap County Fair, the younger they are, the easier it is to tell them. Why? Because they haven't had as so many lies of the devil that's been pumped into their brains. And then they get older, oh no, I've already figured out life, I've got it all done, I don't want to hear about your Jesus, and they move on. It's so important. Get the kids to VBS. Your own children, get your neighbors, get them young, because the lies of the devil are coming and they're very effective these days, and may God help those who believe the lies. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us, Lord, to be humble, to also be faithful to what you've left us with, faithful to your word, faithful to warn, faithful to encourage, exhort, instruct. And God, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, as we live in these last days before it appears your Son is returning, that God, we could just have the passion to truly die to ourselves and become a servant of all. A servant in a way that would glorify you and that others could be brought into the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, worship God in this closing song.
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before His throne. We will worship Him in righteousness. We will worship Him alone. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. He is Lord of all who live. He is Lord above the universe. All praise to Him we give. Hallelujah to the King of Kings. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Hallelujah to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am.
You know, the Lord of Lords. He, you know, yeah, there's lords. There's lords of the masters. But then there's the master of the masters. And that's what Jesus is. He's the master of all masters. And I pray He's your master. If He is, you have great days lying ahead for all of eternity. God bless you. Rejoice in that this week as you serve Him and serve one another. And enjoy your fellowship after the service. And I'll see you next time we get to fellowship. God bless.